We just had a reading from Acts chapter 26, verses 26 through 31 specifically we had in mind. Notice down in verse 31 that the record says that Philip, having asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. The gospel of Jesus Christ differs from other religious orders of the world in that there is a great emphasis placed upon teaching. In short, the gospel is taught and learned religion. The emphasis on teaching is largely revealed through two roles. First of all, the active role of teaching the lost as well as those who are saved. And secondly, the role of being a willing student and one who desires to learn. These roles are mutually complementary in that the one who is willing to teach needs the one who is willing to learn, and vice versa. Now, this is the case of our text and the setting of our text. Philip was willing to teach. The eunuch was willing to learn. And we see this mutual need for each other was present in the responsibilities that were discharged on both parts. Philip had been very successful in Samaria with his teaching. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the text says, "When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." I'd say that'd be pretty successful. But now he finds himself in a wilderness, the wilderness of Gaza. And here he meets a eunuch from Ethiopia. The man was returning from Jerusalem where he had been worshiping, and he had a copy of Isaiah with him. Now that was not real common for someone to have a copy of Isaiah. It indicates that he probably was of some means or somebody of importance, and therefore he was able to have a copy of it with him. But he was reading from Isaiah, and Philip opened the conversation with a simple question. Philip ran up, heard him reading from the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, think about that. That's a question that poses an interesting response, or calls for a response. But the response is dependent upon the one that it's being asked of. If this was asked of someone who didn't have a desire to learn, they would simply say, "No, I don't need anyone to tell me anything. I can read it for myself." But he didn't do that. Whenever he asked this question, the eunuch, being a seeker of truth, recognized that if he was going to understand what he had been reading, someone was going to have to intervene, because he did not have the ability to understand. In Acts 8, verse 31, "How can I," notice now, "how can I unless someone guides me?" And then, of course, Philip came up with him and sat with him in the chariot. Now, the eunuch did not understand the identity of the one that he was reading about. In Acts 8, let's read verses 32 through 34 here, let's just go back and I'll refer to it and then we'll talk about it in Isaiah. But in Acts 32 through 34, he read about a lamb before his shears is dumb and so forth. He says, what is this talking about? Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about someone else? Well, if we look back at Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8, we see that this is the actual prophecy here. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. led as a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep before his shearers is silent, opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, and the transgression of my people, or for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. Now, this posed a real question. What is this prophet talking about? And thus Philip began at that point and taught him what it was talking about. In fact, verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Notice this question, do you understand what you're reading, led to preaching Jesus to him. That's the introduction that he took. I'm going to tell you about what this prophet is talking about, and in the course of it, you're going to learn about Jesus. Simple as that. Now, this is the way it was designed to be. A willing student and a willing teacher. Only good can be the result. And indeed, it was, as we see in Acts 8, verses 37 and 38. If you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, we see here in this account God's design for teaching. During the ministry of Jesus, he spent a great deal of his time teaching his disciples about the kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Jesus spent time teaching his disciples. Matthew 7:29, he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the prophets. Shortly before his ascension, he commissioned his apostles, and he commissioned them to perform in a capacity of being teachers. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus had just declared all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. Then he said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. What did he tell them to do? Go and be teachers. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Here we are again, teaching these people to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, the question is, did the apostles carry this out? And the answer is, yes, indeed they did. In Acts chapter 5, verse 28, the apostle Peter is being questioned here about this doctrine he'd been teaching. And he was asked, why did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And what did they do? They were filling Jerusalem with his doctrine. Sounds like he was doing just what he told them to do. Just what he told them to do. Fill Jerusalem with their doctrine and intending to bring this man's blood on us. Now, remember, doctrine is teaching. Teaching is doctrine. Very often people want to make doctrine something different, but it's not. It's teaching. And that's what we're talking about. The opposition of the council illustrates the success, however, that the apostles were enjoying in their teaching. God, of course, chose men to be instruments of teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we read, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. What was God's choice for saving men? Through the preaching of the gospel. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, and these things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, what is the process? Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men, and they were in turn to teach others. And that's the way the gospel is promulgated even today. Teaching and then baptizing, teaching and more teaching, baptizing, teaching, and on the gospel goes. Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus. We notice that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 8. And he said, whenever he addressed him, he said, Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And now what did Jesus say to him? He said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." But, of course, this Jesus that he was persecuting was somebody who told him what to do about his salvation, because he was lost. He was persecuting Christians, which, of course, was persecuting Christ. And he told him to go into the city and to see a man by the name of Ananias. And, of course, he did just that. And Ananias, in chapter 9, verses 10 through 18, was in Damascus, and he came to him, the Lord came to him in a vision and said, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go down to the streets called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, and that he might receive sight." Then Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority of chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Now notice that. He is a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. In verse 16, "I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered the house, lay his hands on him. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What did he need? He needed to be taught what was the truth. He needed to be taught. On the road to Damascus, he had received enough information to know that the Lord was Jesus Christ. But Ananias had to tell him what to do to be saved. And indeed he did. He did. Also remember the angel of the Lord that came to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. About the 10th hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision of an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for the memorial before you, for God." But notice, he saw an angel who told him that he had to do something, but Peter is the one who went into Cornelius, according to Acts 11 and verse 14, and told him words by which you and your household will be saved. Cornelius received information, but he did not find out about what he needed to do to be saved until Peter came and taught him what he needed to do. We realize that God has planned in such a way that He uses earthen vessels to bear the gospel message. Now, by earthen vessels, we mean the physical bodies of men. Earthen vessels. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." In other words, we preach the gospel in this earthly temple. Not in such a way that we bring attention to ourselves, but we bring attention to the gospel. And that's what is important. Also, there was a commission. Oh, I forgot about Philip. Almost forgot about Philip down here. There's a commission to be carried out in Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Philip is an example of this. Philip ran to him, reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, Philip was an evangelist. He was a preacher of the word. And he was told, "Go down and join up yourself to this chariot down here on this road." But notice, he walked up to him and he opened his mouth and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And at that point he began and preached to him Jesus. Now, let's recognize something that's very important. And that is the need to be taught. Notice the phrase, taught by the Lord. This is something I discovered here recently. The phrase taught by the Lord is found in both parts of the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. In John 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Go over to Isaiah 54 and verse 13. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." We see here the Old Testament points out the close association of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. If you turn over to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the wise man begins at beginning of verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in your getting, get understanding." What? First you have to get wisdom, but then you get understanding. They are inseparably connected. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 8, verses 1 through 11. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and write to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." We see how wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are inseparably connected. The New Testament, however, shows the need for us to be taught. In Ephesians 4, in a passage that we're currently studying on Sunday morning, began verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Notice, contrast to the world and the way that the world operates, we have not been taught that way. We have learned Him. We've learned Christ. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." What is the need? The need is for teaching. Teaching. We must be taught. Basically, the need to be taught is due to an insufficiency of knowledge. Who is there among men that knew everything and needed to be taught nothing? Among men. There isn't anybody. The eunuch realized this fact. It was the problem that Apollos had. Remember in Acts chapter 18, verse 24 and 26, a certain Jew named Apollos, born Alexandria, eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Notice he'd been taught now. Being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began boldly preaching in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He was bold. He was a preacher. But he was misguided. And consequently, he needed to be taught the way of God more accurately. Gentiles, of course, needed to be taught. In Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their heart. The Jews needed to be taught. In Luke 4:15-18, taught in their synagogues. I'll get it out of here in a minute. Being glorified by all, that's Jesus, he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Jesus did some teaching on that occasion and caused quite a stir. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And in verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching. Why? He taught as one having authority. So, disciples of Christ, or the Jews needed teaching, the Gentiles needed teaching, Apollos needed teaching, but you know what? Jesus' own disciples needed teaching too. In Acts 11 and verse 26, when they had found Paul, they brought him to Antioch, and so it was for a whole year he assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Paul was teaching a great many people. And what were they? Well, they were disciples. It says in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But the scriptures are for teaching. We have the scriptures. We don't have Paul to preach to us today. We don't have the other apostles to preach to us today. What do we have? We have scriptures. And in 2 Timothy, and we've talked about this verse this morning, I just remembered they brought that one up this morning. But this will bring out the point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Scriptures are designed for. We have the Scriptures to teach us today. And whenever we learn from the Scriptures, the increase will be evident to all. Teaching will allow us to grow. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in Christ. The ones who are taught are thus strengthened. And those who are strengthened are made stronger in the faith. And that is what teaching is all about. So it is also with the ones who teach. You know, we don't always stop to think about the people that are doing the teaching. What about them? Well, they get a whole lot of teaching too. If you've ever taught a Bible class, you know that you study a whole lot harder than you do when you're a student. I see a lot of head shaking, yes. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. So, not only do students get teaching, but teachers get teaching as well. And we understand the meaning of our Lord, the apostles asking our Lord Jesus, increase our faith in Luke 17 and verse 5. What he was asking was for him to give them the teaching that would help their faith to be stronger. And, of course, that gets on into John 14, John 16, 17, about the giving of the Holy Spirit and him bringing to their remembrance all the things Jesus taught them and leading them on to all the truth. Now, in order for teaching to have full effect, there are some requirements. And the first of the requirements is probably one of the most important, and that is it must be the doctrine of Christ that's taught. We see the emphasis on the doctrine of Christ in 2 John and down at verse 9. Whoever goes onward and transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What is the doctrine of Christ? Well, some have tried to minimize the meaning here by simply saying, well, it's just the teaching about Christ. The teaching about Christ. But that's not the indication in this passage of Scripture at all. It is the teaching that emanates with Christ. And we can only abide in this whenever we follow His commandments and His directions. If we abide in Him and in His doctrine, we have both the Father and the Son. But if we don't, we do not have either. In fact, Jesus flat out says, does not have God. And if you don't have God, you don't have the Son either. We, of course, want our eyes and ears and heart all to be open to teaching, realizing how important it is. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 through 15, Jesus said, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." You can see how important every aspect of this is to teaching and learning. We must have our eyes open. Our ears must be open. And our heart must be receptive in order for us to receive the teaching that Jesus would have us to know. And of course, the ultimate result of this is that there must be obedience to the teaching. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul, talking about the brethren over there in Rome, and he says, "Thanks be to God that though you were, in prior times, slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Now think about that. What is he talking about? Well, you go back to Romans chapter 6 and the first part of it, you find out that he's talking about being baptized into Christ, being buried with him in baptism, baptized into his death, like he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we all choose to walk in newness of life. What do you suppose he's talking about when he says, "Thanks be to God that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered"? There's not much room for debate. Not much room for debate. But the question comes to us, have we done this? Have we been obedient to the doctrine under which you were delivered? If we haven't, it's time now that we do so.